Okay, we're in Psalm 34. This psalm is one of the many unique psalms in that it has the alphabet spelled out. They call that an acrostic psalm, and what it means is that the alphabet has 22 letters, and each sentence starts with a letter of the alphabet. Our first verse in the English says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And that would be the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with his Aleph. The superscription above it is the introduction, really, to the psalm. We took this up in 1 Samuel 21, where David, if you remember, was running from Saul. He was afraid of Saul. He ran into Achish, king of Gath, and ran from him and so forth. And the superscription said that he changed his behavior pattern. That's when he feigned madness in order to not be annihilated. So this was the situation in David's life, the background we took up in 1 Samuel 21. Now, the first verse, as I said, is an acrostic psalm, and it's the letter A, pronounced Aleph. It talks about prosperity. So we know that whatever this verse is going to be talking about, it'll be talking about prosperity, and naturally, this will be prosperity as far as the individual is concerned, not material as such, but spiritual. The ancient world, in order to understand the language, it was along the order of hieroglyphics. Had an opportunity one time while I'm thinking about this psalm, but I did it with another psalm where there was some teacher over at Spring Branch High School, and they were studying Egyptian hieroglyphics. And this teacher I knew, and she asked me if I could come and teach the Bible around Egyptian hieroglyphics. Well, I didn't know anything about Egyptian hieroglyphics. I saw a few mummies one time in some cases, you know. I read some things about them, about burial and all that, but there was no way that I thought I could bridge the gap between Egyptian hieroglyphics and in a high school. So I called her and I said, well, I could go with the Hebrew alphabet because, like the A in the alphabet was an ox, and the B is a house, and the Gimel file is really a camel, and then they had different things like pegs and teeth, representing letters, and I said, I can go off of that if you wanted to categorize that as hieroglyphics. So she said, yeah, that sounds interesting. Why don't you do that? You know, we'll just put the Hebrew alphabet on, A, B, C, D, show the different animals or how they remembered it, and then show how it related to a particular passage in Scripture. She said, that'll be all right. She said, the class will be voluntary, you know, and the kids that will come there will do so of their own choice. And we did, and I started the class and with the different letters and put them on a blackboard and everything, and started to talk a little bit about it. And then I made a statement. I said, the reason why the Holy Spirit used the language is so that you can be absolutely sure of what you're reading, that it would be positive. And so one kid in the back of the room raised his hand, and I turned to the teacher, you know, and she says, like that, go ahead. And so he said, I said, yes, can I help you? He said, well, could you give me an example of what you're talking about? I said, yes. I said, for example, when it says you can accept Christ as your Savior and have eternal life, that means that you'll never lose it. That's how the Bible is so accurate that way. And there's no shadow of a doubt. Another kid raises a wave in his hand. I turned to the teacher, and she said, go ahead. And so I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, that's wrong. He said, I'm sorry to tell you that, but my pastor said that you can lose your salvation if you do something like drink or dance or so forth. And I turned to the teacher, and she said, go ahead. So I went, and we had this nice little thing, you know, and after it was over, it was really nice. And she said, would you stay for another class? And we did. So I had two classes there, you know, about 15, 20 minutes on the Hebrew alphabet. And so maybe you'll have an opportunity to use it. This first verse is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And they remembered it by using an ox as the animal, and the ox meant prosperity in the ancient world, and this is the way they remembered the first letter of the alphabet, so that when you study a verse or a principle, you'll know it means prosperity. So, first of all, David here is thinking love. A lot of principles that can learn from the alphabet. And prosperity here is couched in this phrase, I will bless the Lord at all times. And bless the Lord is really thinking love. This is David's capacity for love towards the Lord, and it's developed through his grace orientation about the Lord. Now, once you start to think love, then you start to talk love. If you think about it, that's a principle in witnessing. First, you have to think about salvation, the Lord, Savior, and when you do, then you begin to talk about the object of your love. It's very simple. That's really motivation for witnessing. You can always tell someone who's in love. It's very simple. Because inevitably, they have to talk about the person or the thing that they love. And it's not unusual. It's just a pattern of life. So in verse 1 here, he says, when I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, the mouth is talking about talking love. So if you're in love with someone, well, somewhere you're going to talk about that someone to someone else. It's inevitable. And David now thinks love towards the Lord. And this is where he begins his recovery. And this is really the basis of his prosperity at this moment. So this verse 1, the ox, the aliphile, reminds us that the Lord is the basis of our prosperity. And therefore, David has to talk about it, and notice the next word, praise. And this is one of those words which is really abused a lot of times, the word praise. People talk about praising the Lord, and really what they're saying is thank you, God, for some of the details that keep coming my way. And sometimes thanksgiving is recognizing that you have certain details. And praise is really telling God, instructing him more or less to keep those details coming. So I will keep praising you. You keep those details coming. And this is the way people think, whether they realize this is what they're doing or not. And this is also the way a lot of believers think. But it's totally wrong. And this is why there's a great deal of instability. And this is why there's a lack of happiness. But David, notice here, goes back to the real source, the Lord. And he says, I will bless the Lord. And this means to think about the Lord and to think love. And it doesn't mean to speak out loud. It means David is thinking in love. And he's going to do it at all times. And then we have the result now in the last half of that verse. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I think the word praise needs a little bit of analysis. And here's what it looks like. T-I-H-I-L-A-H. That's the word that you have there for praise. And it means, really, respect. First of all, the basic meaning of this word, as it was used in the ancient world, is the word for respect. And it means respect for a person. And this really should be noted because it's not respect for the person as to what they can do for you. That would be a superficial type of a love. In other words, I love you because you can do this or that for me. But this is respect for a person. And this is because of the character of the person. Because of who or what the person is. And in this case, it's right back to the principle, which is the essence of God. Who and what God is. And this is where you start. See, when you become grace-oriented, after you have failed like David in context here, and he's gotten back into fellowship, grace is always who and what the Lord is. Grace is never who and what the individual believer is. So this word here for praise, tehillah, means to have respect or to stand in awe for a person because of the character of the person. And this, of course, is where knowledge of the Word of God comes in. Knowledge of the Word of God gives you the capacity to love the Lord for who and what He really is. And that's what we call occupation with Christ, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And this is definitely a result of learning the Word. And it's loving the Lord for who and what He is. Naturally, you take an illustration in life. You take a woman who loves a man. If she loves the man for who and what he is, she doesn't love him for what he can provide for her, or the status symbols, or the position in life. A lot of people marry on that basis and what that other person can do for them. But love is really where she loves him for who and what she is, and therefore she shares his periods of disasters with just as much love as she shares his periods of prosperity. And she doesn't say to him, "Well, honey, I will come back when you make another batch or whenever you score. In the meantime, I'm going home to mother, you know, but call me." Now, that's the way a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ try to deal with the Lord. It doesn't work and it never will work. And it's really legalism in a very subtle form. But you must be grace-oriented. And so David therefore says he's going to praise the Lord. And notice his praise shall be continually in my mouth. He's simply saying that he can not help but talk love when he thinks love. And this comes through knowledge of the Word of God and orientation to grace causes David as a believer to express what he's thinking. And he's occupied with the person of the Lord, not with what the Lord can do for him. There's a principle here. There are many things in Christianity that are limitless. We're talking just briefly before how that prayer is limitless. But do you know that there is no limit to what the Lord can do for you right now at this moment? There's no limit whatsoever. You know, there's absolutely no limit to what the Lord can give you as far as the details of life are concerned. You know that the Lord can at any time snap his fingers, and you can walk out of class with all the details of life to the maximum. And a detail would be money or success or pleasure or friends or social life or loved ones or health. Materialistic things, status symbols, any of those details. And you realize that God could snap his fingers and in 1 second he could give you these details to the maximum beyond which anyone has ever known. And then again, he could snap his fingers and take them all away. Now that's not far-fetched because we have that in Scripture where that happened with Job. In 1 second, Job had all that he could ever handle. In the next second, he was busted. And that's where that phrase comes in, and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we know that he can do that. And we have him on record as doing that. Well, the answer is based upon his own perfect character. You see, when you begin to learn the Word of God, then you have inner happiness. But you also have occupation with the person of Christ. And here is the key, because occupation with Christ makes the details of life very wonderful. And then if you lose them, you really haven't lost a thing. You haven't lost the Lord. And his character hasn't changed. Suppose the Lord gives you money and then you lose the money. You still have the Lord. And you know, his love towards you hasn't changed, and his attitude towards you hasn't changed, and he can provide much more again. And so this is true of all of the details of life. Now this first verse, this Aleph file, prosperity with the principle of occupation with Christ. And today we have people that are thankful for this and thankful for that, car, house, money, relationships. That's really not biblical thanksgiving. But all it is an enumeration. And it's merely taking inventory of what we really have. And people in Thanksgiving list an inventory with which they themselves are impressed. But this type of believer is not impressed with who and what the Lord is. And cannot be, because he doesn't know enough of the Word to do so. David, in context here, is recovering from a disaster in life. If you're going to recover from any disaster of life, any problems of life, any heartaches of life, any difficulties in life, you must do so through this file here, Aleph file. Aleph is prosperity. And there's only one way to be prosperous. You must get back to who and what the Lord is. Now, you just can't simply switch it on and say, oh, how I love the Lord. Even if you sang it, it still would mean a thing. That's not the answer. There's just one way to develop a capacity for the Lord, and that's through studying and applying the Word of God. And that's really a capacity to respond to God's love, and it has to be developed. See, we're born again without the capacity to love the Lord. You have to develop it. And it's a developed capacity. It's a capacity that's developed in your soul through knowledge of the Word. And the first thing that happens when you learn the Word is that you have the capacity to love the Lord. See, David here is a total failure, as we see by the superscription. And when this psalm opens, David has totally failed at Gath. David went way down the line and he hit, as we say, rock bottom. But when David hit rock bottom, he didn't do a foolish thing. He was in a hopeless situation. David came to his senses, and when he did, he first thought that he had was the grace of God. And he figured out that God hadn't changed his attitude towards him one bit. And he realized that God loved him with the same amount of love when he was a shepherd boy and when he believed in Christ. And he said, he loves me with the same amount of love he had for me when I stood and faced Goliath and said, the battle is the Lord. And David said, you know, he loved me with the same amount of love when I lied to Ahimelech. And when he handed me the sword of Goliath, and I'd even recognize the principle of the grace of God in that sword of Goliath. And he even loved me, David said, when I ran for fear of Saul. And he still loved me with the same amount of love when I walked through the gates of Gath bearing the sword of Goliath. And people began to talk about this, and my life was in danger. And I was afraid of Achish. And I changed my behavior pattern, and the Lord loved me with a perfect love. And it never changed. And his love didn't change towards me, and I'm going to go back that principle which really counts. And so this first verse in Psalm 34, Aleph, Phil, A, Ox, prosperity. The only way to be prosperous in life with anything that's worth having, the only prosperity in life that really counts is knowledge of the Word of God. That causes you to know who and what the Lord is, and to orient to His grace and to respond to it so that you can feel this principle in verse 1, which is an intensive stem, I will bless the Lord. And this is thinking love. David is thinking love. And then he says, His praises shall be continually in my mouth. And notice it's in the plural, in the singular, not the plural. Because it's one person, as it were, David, occupied with the person of Christ, who is a revealed member of the Godhead, and therefore he talks about his love. Now, at this point, I want you to know something. When David walked out of Gath, as we studied in 1 Samuel 21, David had nothing but the clothes on his back and apparently was still carrying Goliath's sword. And this is all he had, but he walks out, and he walked into Gath with God's love for him. And he walks out with God's love for him. And as a result, he has to start on the recovery pattern. And he starts in exactly the right spot, this A, Aleph, file. And the only way you're going to recover from any type of failure and disaster, you have to get back to the Word of God, because the Word gives you the capacity to love the Lord. And so he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In other words, I'll love the Lord. And then as a result, you start talking about the Lord. You talk about the things you love. You talk about the things that are important to you. So love is really a grace reflex. And the first grace reflex in this Aleph file is a key to what we have in this psalm. Now, in verse 2, we have the second letter. Here's the first letter of the alphabet. I think we drew it last time for you. It's like that. You can almost see that it's almost like an ox. The second one is the letter Bes, and it looks something like this. This one represented an ox in the ancient world, and this one is a house. So Beth is a house, and you'll remember this because a term like Bethlehem, house of bread. Now, when you talk about a house in verse 2, here you're talking about the plan of God. See, this is prosperity. And this is the plan of God. Once you recover, as David did, and get back to the Lord, you look at this Beth, the second letter, you realize it's talking about a house, which means that you're in the house, as it were. You're in the plan of God. You've now recovered, and God has a plan for your life. You're still in the house. You're still in God's plan. Now remember, this psalm is an acrostic psalm again. And we've seen the first letter A, which is ox, prosperity. The superscription of this chapter 34 gives us the background for this psalm, which David was before Achish, king of Gath. And because of his fear for his life, he changed his behavior pattern so that he would escape any reprisals on the part of the Achish, king of Gath. And as a result of this, many terrible things happened to the nation Israel. And David reached an all-time low in his life. And yet he was able to recover through the grace of God. And we saw in this first file the basis of recovery. Now we have the second letter, and it's a house. The house refers generally to the plan of God under the concept, the plan of God. So God has a plan for every believer. God still has a plan for David. He's alive. He's failed. He's recovered. And this plan for David was designed in eternity past, and therefore there'll be something in this file, this second verse, which will relate David's problems and David's recovery to the plan of God. See, billions of years ago, God knew that David was going to fail in Gath. And he knew that Achish, king of Gath, would actually throw him out of the city. And consequently, God made a provision for that. It's really interesting in life. When anybody ever throws you out, whatever the situation is, God always has a provision for it. You know, it happens to you in time, and you are upset about it. And sometimes you get disoriented. But you know that God in eternity past knew that, and he's already made provision if you're ever thrown out. And when you think about it that way, it's really relaxing and stabilizing. I remember in the book of John, where this blind man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the temple, if you remember the story. And they were chiding him and said, well, how did he do it? How did he possibly? You're blind and now you can see. How did he do it? Tell us how he did it. Remember the man said, I don't know how he did. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. And they threw him out of the synagogue, if you remember. And you remember when they threw him out, the Lord was right there waiting for him. Eternity past, God knew that Achish, king of Gath, would throw him out of the city. And consequently, God had already made provision for David. And the provision is now declared by this first phrase in verse 2. It says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." You can almost reflect back on David's situation, running from Saul and Achish, king of Gath, feigning madness, scrabbling on the door, carrying Goliath's sword that didn't recognize the grace of God, disoriented, and getting back into fellowship with the Lord, knowing the Lord has a purpose and a plan for his life, even though he failed miserably. And he comes up with this phrase, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." You can almost feel that. We've all been there to some degree, one way or another. Now we have to go to David's soul, as it were, at this particular point and see what he's talking about. David has self-consciousness. He has volition. He has emotions. He has mentality. He has a conscience. And he has an old sin nature, just like all of us. And at this time, we know that David's old sin nature, even though he's a believer, his old sin nature is dominating David's soul until this recovery of Psalm 34. Now, once again, we have the Word of God taken into the human spirit. And what happens? It's piped into all the facets of the soul with the result that now we're going to see a change in David's life. You see, now, in his self-consciousness, before he was aware of Saul, he was aware of Achish, king of Gath, he was frightened to death, he was occupied with them, and so he feigned madness. Now he's recovered. So now he's looking at Jesus Christ, and he's occupied with Christ. He's no longer occupied with Saul and king of Achish. In his mentality before, remember, he first lied, and then he feigned madness, you know, and before you feign madness, you got to come up with some crazy mental attitudes. But in his mentality now, he's going to have a relaxed mental attitude. He's not going to have fear there anymore when you're occupied with Christ. He didn't have that in Gath. And then in his volition, he made a lot of decisions that were wrong. But now he's going to make decisions where he's going to be moving towards the will of God. He's going to be doing the will of God now. And then in his emotions, he's going to have a rapport love, which will be declared later on in Psalm 34. And here in his conscience, where he has his norms and standards, well, he's going to have now divine norms and standards because he's restored. And temporarily, with the soul operating this way, that old sin nature will be frustrated. And so he comes up now with this expression after he's been out of it for so long and made so many bad decisions, and his mental attitude was bad, his emotions were running rampant. Now he says, "My soul shall make her boast." And this is a word that looks like this. We have Hallel. And that's the prefix of hallelujah. And it means a lot of things in the different Hebrew stems. The basic meaning is always given in the Hebrew language in the kal stem, which means to give. And it meant to give a clear and a sharp sound. In the pl stem, which is intensive, it means to praise or celebrate. We'll have that later on also. And the PL stem means you give a lot of clear, sharp sounds. And that came to mean a lot of celebration. But here we have a different stem. It's a Hifil stem, which is reflexive. It's like a middle voice. And it means then to celebrate to oneself. Or it means something that keeps you from ever becoming bored. You know, you can take in the Word of God, and inside of your soul, you have a celebration, as it were, and it keeps you from becoming bored. It means to have the ability to entertain yourself. You know, we're in the 20th century. You know, I've never, ever had to be entertained. I don't know how you did it, but I never did. I can always find my own entertainment. You know, sometimes your own entertainment is just sitting alone and doing nothing. You know, people can't do that anymore. Everybody's bored. They got to have a million things to run to back and forth, you know. To never be bored. You have the ability to be stabilized. You have the ability not to be upset, never to be disturbed. No matter what happens in life, the ability to have inner happiness. So this word which is translated, shall make her boast, actually refers to this principle. With the Word of God, the believer has inner happiness which leads to occupation with Christ. And this particular word, halal, which is inner happiness. Now, shall make her boast is not a good translation, but this is the soul's response to God's grace as far as you and I being Christians on this earth. And David has a lot to respond to at this particular point, see? He's failed utterly. And he's still alive, and God still has a purpose for his life. That's this Beth file. So there's a second point here. All true love emanates from the soul. My soul shall make her boast. And David still has a plan for his life. David's failure in Gath doesn't neutralize God's grace or God's plan. And therefore, the soul of David responds. Remember that all true love comes from the soul. Love is not an overt thing, it's an interactivity. Now you'll notice in the second line of this verse we're dealing with the Beth file, the plan of God, the house. And then it says, the humble shall hear and be glad. Now this word humble is not the word where you are involved in self-effacement. The Hebrew word is very simple, and it looks like this. No. That's the word. And the word humble here refers to a believer who is oriented to the grace of God. And a believer who is oriented to the grace of God has the word in every facet of his soul. So this word here, humble, is a believer like David after Operation Gath. In his self-consciousness, he's occupied with Christ. And he recognizes that everything depends upon who and what the Lord is, and that nothing depends upon who and what David is. In his mentality, before he had fear of Saul and fear of Achish. Now he has no fear. He has a relaxed mental attitude. He isn't even kicking himself. There's that old phrase about crying over spilt milk. But the worst thing you can do is really cry over spilt milk. And David says, no, he says, the Word has taken care of that also. In his volition, he is going to have opportunities, now that he's back in fellowship, to make decisions for the Lord. He's still alive. And he's going to make a lot of wonderful decisions based on the Word, because now he's positive to the Word. In his emotions, here's where he has that rapport love, which we will see very shortly. And everything is grace. In his rapport love, he recognized everything depends upon the Lord and nothing depends upon him. And then in his conscience, where his norms and standards are, there he has norms and standards, and they're grace norms and standards now. And he's once again grace-oriented. So the word the humble, he's referring to himself being grace-oriented, and other believers who will understand this in the future. And of course, this would include us as 20th century believers with knowledge of the Word of God. It says, the humble shall hear. And shall hear is that Hebrew word, shema. The Jews always repeat this all the time in every synagogue service they ever hear. And they always use this. And it's always the word hear. And they always say, hear the word of the Lord, O Israel. They open up every service with this. And it's the Shema. And they call it the Shema, which is like our introduction. To hear means to concentrate. This word Shema means to concentrate. It means to be able to focus your attention on something. And it's actually used in two ways. One, for the word, and two, for the principle of being able to be occupied with the person of Christ. You know, concentration has a lot to do with love. Love demands concentration. We don't call it concentration all the time. A person, for example, who wants to be loved, or a person who is loved, demands attention. Have you ever noticed that? And they may even feel guilty about it and feel even piggish about it. But love demands attention. And attention is really concentration. And the principle involved here is concentration. Here, the word here, is more than just here. It means the grace-oriented, the humble, the grace-oriented person will concentrate. They focus their attention. I have a friend. He recently accepted Christ as Savior. He cannot concentrate on one thing at a time. I can talk to him about one thing, and he's got two other things in his mind. He's always trying to pre-think of what I'm going to say or on another subject. You know, he's a new believer, and I guess unbelievers cannot concentrate. I was thinking about this boy because he's interested in some girl, and if he can't concentrate, he's going to have a bad marriage. You have to be able to concentrate on the person that you love, and vice versa. Well, here is David, and this word here means more than here. It means to concentrate. Remember I told you the way they opened up their services, they use this, "Hear, O Lord, hear the word of the Lord, O Israel." Deuteronomy 6:4 is what they use. And the word means more than just here. It means to concentrate. This is important. Well, what's David going to concentrate on? He's going to concentrate on who and what the Lord is. Not who and what he is. He's a failure. So the humble here, the grace-oriented believer, demands concentration. And this is a continuous thing. The tense here is continuous. There must always be a concentration on the grace of God. And we use the word focus. And you're either in focus or you're out of focus. You're in focus when you're oriented to the grace of God, and you're out of focus when you're not oriented to the grace of God. And the next phrase says, what happens if you as a believer are grace-oriented and are concentrating and are occupied with the Lord? And it says, be glad. Well, glad is a very small part of it, but it looks like this. Samach. Which actually means to give a party. I thought you'd get this one because that's a word for a party. It means to celebrate by having a party. And generally, it's translated to rejoice. Here they translated glad. Other places they translated rejoice. But wherever it's translated glad or rejoice, it means to celebrate. It means to have a party. You know, those two words don't usually go together. Celebrate in a party. There's a sense then where a grace-oriented person is occupied with the person of Christ, is concentrating on Christ, then that believer has a perpetual party. Now that's the Christian way of life. That's what's called grace orientation. You may be the only one person present, but there's a sense in which the wonderful activity of a party can be carried into the spiritual realm, which is used as an analogy. You may have felt left out today. You maybe have felt left out on certain holidays. You maybe have, at one time in your life, sung the blues on holidays. I know I have. But actually, the Christian way of life is one grand glorious party. And this is a fantastic and wonderful thing. See, now in Psalm 34, verse 2, here's the principle. Remember, the background is David, his failure, his recovery. When you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you follow the Aleph file here, prosperity, ox. The thing that is most important, number one, the thing that's paramount in your life is the Word. If the Word then is first, then you're going to have a continuous party. And there will always be two people at the party, you and the Lord. Always. Others may join the party, and that's fine if they do. But if they don't, the success of the party doesn't depend upon them, it depends upon the Lord, and that's the grace of God. The success of the party, the happiness of the party, the stimulation of the party, does not depend on you and I. It depends upon who and what the Lord is. So that we can say, in a sense, Christian way of life is actually the Lord hosting a party. I don't know about you, but I have been to parties where I've been bored stiff. I don't know if you've ever been to anything like that. I've been to some Christian parties that have been very dull. Everyone stands around and tries to amen everyone else. Have you ever been to them? And then they gather into God-willing groups. You know, God-willing and amen over here. And I have been to some unbelieving parties, too. I'm not partial. And they have been very dull also. And I've been to some great parties, too. And I haven't missed too many things, although I better not say that. Because the other day I was telling someone, I think I've seen everything. And then something happened I've never seen before in my life. So I'm not going to say that anymore. What I'm saying is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord becomes the host for some of the greatest parties you'll ever have. And whether you have a good time at a party or not depends upon your love response to the host. And if you go to the party and you're at ends with someone at the party, you'll have a terrible time. If you go to the party with someone that you love, and this is understood, then you can have a wonderful time. Now, we are all believers at the same party in this sense. And some believers are having a great time, and some are having a terrible time. It all depends on whether you partake of the refreshments. You know, you go to the party, and you partake of refreshments. See, the Lord's the host, and He has some refreshments for you. And they're provided by the host, and the host is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never guess what the refreshment is. The Word of God. That's what it is. And those who in this case partake have something about which to celebrate. And that's the principle that's involved here in verse 2. The concept of having a wonderful party. You see, everything must go back to the Lord. And it says here, the humble, these are not self-effacement types. It says, the humble will concentrate and celebrate. Now, that's a literal translation. Now, that's the concept here in the Hebrew. The humble, which are the grace-oriented believers, will concentrate and celebrate. Concentrate on the Word and celebrate with the Lord. Now that is your party. So I don't want to hear that you're bored any time, because even if you're alone, you can have this party. Now verse 3 is the third letter of the alphabet. We've had 1, Aleph, 2, we've had Beth, this is an ox, and this one is a house. Now we have the third one, and it's a gimel. Gimel looks like this. That's a gimel. Beth is the house, the plan of God. Under the concept of Beth, God has a plan for your life. Every believer is in this plan. David comes out of Gath. He's still alive in one piece. He realizes that God has a plan for his life. Now, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet is this, and it's a camel. Remember, ancient world, camel. One hump, by the way. And that's exactly what Gimel is. It's a camel. And in the ancient world, it refers to wide travel. Wide travel now indicates extensive knowledge of the Word of God. You know, the concept of travel is broadening, that stuff. So the Gimel file here is going step by step. David is saying now, in my recovery, I have to get back with who and what the Lord is. That's an Aleph file. From there, I have to go to the plan that he has for me. That's a Beth file. Now, I want you to notice the steps here as we've taken them so far. The first one is an ox and its prosperity. Prosperity is a person who is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord is your prosperity. The Beth file here, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is the house or the plan of God, and the word delineates it. So first of all, we get occupation with Christ. Then we realize we're still alive. We know that God has a purpose for our lives. Here's the house. Even though we failed, and David failed, now we come to the Gimel file. How are we going to orient to his plan? Gimel refers to maximum knowledge of the word. So there's a progression here. Gimel is simply extensive knowledge of a subject, and in this case, we have knowledge of the Word of God. Now, this is a PL imperative. This is a command. And throughout this particular passage, there will be a number of commands. The command is from the Hebrew word, gadal. And in the cow stem, it means to become great. As a matter of fact, if you change the vowel point of this verb, you'll have the word hero. The cow stem means to be great. So if the cow is a simple concept, but when we intensify it with a PL stem, we have something even greater, and it means to be greatly valued, to be highly praised, and have greatness assigned to it. Now, the PL imperative here should have the word magnify in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And magnify is a good word, but it means more than that. Because of your focus, which went on before, previous two verses. Because of your concentration, second verse. Because of your focus and your concentration on the Lord. You should have complete occupation with the Lord. Then magnify means to assign greatness to Him and no one else. It means to recognize the source of grace. Magnify then is a grace orientation verb. Now David now asks us to magnify the Lord with him. Here is David coming out of Gath, failing, recovering, getting back. And now he's asking the readers in the 20th century or anyone else to magnify the Lord with him. He's just come out of a terrible situation, and he's still alive. God did not remove him from the earth, still has a purpose for his life. David was the beneficiary of God's grace. Now he's saying here, it's a challenge to us, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's the beneficiary of God's grace in the incident in Gath. Now he says to 20th century believers, join me in this. Let us exalt his name together. Exalt is a PL imperfect, and exalt is a good word for you to remember because it looks like something you drink. It's spelled R-U-M, but it's room. And this means to lift up and be elevated, but in the PL you intensify it. And this is the concept of exaltation and honor. Let us honor his name together. His name again refers to his person. This is talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a revealed member of the Godhead. David knew the Lord, and he knew him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be the revealed member of the Godhead. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath revealed him. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be the revealed member of the Godhead. We will see this in verse 7 when we get to the angel of the Lord there. In the Old Testament, revealed God, angel of the Lord, second person of the Trinity. New Testament, revealed member of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, same person, Jesus Christ. John 1:18 brings this out. John 6:47 brings out this principle. So David is saying now that he wants us to join him in magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a basis for doing so. Even though we may not have been delivered from anything of this sort that David went through at this particular time, but there's a principle involved here. We may not have been delivered from anything, but David was delivered from something that ought to orient us to the grace of God. In other words, you can be grace-oriented by a very, very simple procedure. And that procedure is so easy that all you have to do is have the Word of God and know the Lord and know David's life. If you have never been delivered from any situation in life, all you have to do is be a believer, study the Word of God, and study the life of David, and you can join him in exalting and magnifying the Lord, even though it hasn't happened to you. So he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Now notice the next phrase, "Let us exalt his name." Now, you may not have had any experiences as David had, but you can exalt his name on the basis of what he did for David. And what he did for David, he can do for you. He can deliver you in time when you have failed him totally. So behind this Gimel file, this camel, this maximum knowledge is the principle you must know who and what the Lord is and what he's like in essence. The only trouble is that when you get to know the Lord's righteousness and the Lord's justice, you say, "How can he do anything for me?" The answer is in God's satisfaction. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, our sins were poured out on him and judged. And he went as perfect righteousness. He was perfect righteousness as God, and that couldn't change. He was perfect righteousness in his humanity, and that satisfied the righteousness of the Father. He was judged for our sins, and that satisfied the justice of the Father. And therefore, we have the principle called propitiation. God the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son. So we have to ask ourselves, are we satisfied? And therefore, God's love and eternal life can come to the human race through grace, but only at the cross. Now, like David, we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And since we have passed the point of propitiation, therefore, God's love towards us never changes, and it's based on what happened on the cross. And it's his love towards us that is grace-oriented. It depends on who and what he is, and our response must be grace orientation. And therefore, the reason for this Gimel file, this knowledge of the Word of God, is important. Now, once again, I want you to notice David. He is now making his recovery. As we saw, the Aleph file, verse 1, ox prosperity. And all the prosperity for the believer is centered in the person of God himself. Everything depends upon who and what God is, and we saw that David was oriented to that concept. The second verse was the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth, and that's the plan of God. As long as we're alive, God has a plan for our lives. And then verse 3, the Gimel file, the camel, we have the basis under which we orient to the plan, and that's knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we have to go back and reflect and see David, because the next file is the Daleth file, and this is the fourth letter of the alphabet. Looks something like this. That's the Daleth. And this one is a door. So you have an ox, you have a house, you have a camel, you have a door. Now immediately you know prosperity, plan of God, knowledge, door. This fourth file, Daleth, has to do with a door. And a door can be two things. In Psalm 119, the Daleth, or the door, is the entering the plan of God by faith in Christ. But it can also be reorientation to the plan of God by means of restoration back to fellowship. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and let me in, I will come in and sup with him. That's restoration back to fellowship. And that's what we have at this particular point. See, David is already a believer. So it's not the door of salvation. He's already in the plan of God. Well, how can David get started as a believer? How is he going to get back on the road after his failure in Gath? And the answer is he went into a restoration principle. He restoreth my soul. I want you to notice in this passage, David does not do what he did in Psalm 32 or Psalm 38 or Psalm 51, because in those three Psalms, 31, 38, and 51, he actually enucleates the mechanics of restoration back to fellowship. And he declares there that restoration is by confession of sin in three Psalms. But if you will notice in this passage, he is constantly dealing with the principle. And so several things. He will bring up a file, not dealing with the mechanics of restoration, but dealing with the principle behind being restored back to fellowship. David will declare himself, his own positive volition, when he picked himself up after he came out of Gath, realizing how he failed, the first thing he did was to seek the Lord. And this is what he declares now as we open up the Daleth file, or the door. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Literally, he answered me. All right, let's go back and look at the word to seek. We just got a minute. This is the word. D-A-R-A-S-H is the word for look. Originally, the idea meant to tread down or trample. In other words, it means to tread down a place or to trample down some grass because you go that way. You know, if you're walking through the woods or something repeatedly where you trample down the grass, you make a pathway. You go that way frequently. So it meant to go frequently somewhere. So much so that it was obvious you were going frequently. So the word originally meant to trample, but eventually it began to connote searching or to have recourse, and actually it means to make a demand on God, and that demand, and we're prepared by the demand made upon him by the Aleph, Beth, and Gimel file. Aleph, occupation with Christ. Beth, we're in his plan. Gimel, in his plan, it is delineated in the word. So the Lord is first, we're in his plan. We realize that because we have the word, and because of the ABC, the Aleph, Beth, Gimel, these three factors, we now make a demand. So the word I sought, it means I demanded something from the Lord. What did he demand? Well, he's still alive. What could he demand? He could demand only one thing, and that, of course, has to do with being restored back to fellowship. Now remember, Darash sought, connotes, principle, but not mechanics of restoration. If you want the mechanics, you have to go to Psalm 32:5, Psalm 38:18, and Psalm 51:3. So here we have the principle. David is hopeless. David has failed. David has failed at Gath, Goliath's hometown. And now he has recourse to the grace of God, and only in one possible way. He's gone this way many times before. He has used this restoration principle, and he says, and he heard me. And this is not exactly the same word that we had before, but it's a different word, and it means to answer. And it's the same principle. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins, the Lord will answer you. His answer is forgiveness and cleansing. We'll take it up right now at this point next time. These acrostic psalms help you to remember as you study the ABCs, and you can easily remember what's going to happen, and it's a good way to study besides, and also helps you to remember the principles. If you're doing a study like this, and you're looking for these letters, you see you become so occupied with the study, it interests you that you want to keep on going and make studying a lot easier. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we've had today. Tremendous day it has been. We're thankful for the people who have come and supported us so. We're thankful for the way in which you provided for us. We're looking forward to further blessings out of your grace. We're thankful for people.